Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you help us this morning? We're going to open your word now, Lord, and we really want to be with you. We really want to hear from you. God, this morning we're going to read from you a prayer. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, that through your word you would reveal yourself to us. That we would, even in this time, just this morning, we would know you more deeply, more truly, Father. And that our time spent in this word, in your word this morning, would enable us to pray more. Father, we are wholly and completely dependent upon you right now. If you don't open our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus and your truth in your word, God, we will read these words over and over again and they will not do anything to transform us, Lord. So, O Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us with the truth of the Word of God, that we, your people, would be conformed gloriously to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Prayer is hard. In many ways, it's just the most simple thing. It's a conversation. But it's hard. We talked last week a little bit. We get distracted. We get confused. We're kind of trapped into various modes and thinking about different modes of praying and the right words we're supposed to say. It's also hard, I think, because by and large, we as a generation of Christians don't know God very well. That's a very broad brush to paint us all, myself, with, to paint myself with. I think in many ways we don't know God, and so it's like we're talking to a stranger in some ways when we try to pray. So prayer is hard. How are we to pray? Well, Jesus addresses that question in our passage this morning. How are we to pray? Would you please turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 5, Jesus was saying how the Christian is to relate to the law of God, the Old Testament law. In the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is telling us how the Christian is to relate to their Christian life, their Christian activities, their righteousness, their works of righteousness. And he's giving three illustrations of that, having to do with giving financially, having to do with praying, and then having to do with fasting also. And we're in the middle of that. Then the second half of chapter 6 has to do with how the Christian relates to, quote-unquote, regular life, the mundane things in life, eating and drinking and clothing and things like that. Reminder, Jesus is talking here to Christians. He's not describing what you must do to get into the kingdom of God. He's describing what those who are brought into the kingdom of God by the grace of God, who are adopted into the family of God, who are born again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, how their hearts are, what their hearts are like, what our actions are like, what our minds are like. It's not a to-do list that we have to check off to see, are we righteous or not? It's a description of what flows out of the heart of the person who is made born again by believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he started chapter 6 the first part of this section of chapter 6 here about the Christian and how we are to relate to our religious life, our activities under the idea of being religious or works of righteousness. And verse 1 of chapter 6 is the teaching. It's the summary. He gives it right in the beginning, lays it right out. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes on to say, let's see what that looks like when we are giving. Let's see what that looks like to not do our acts of righteousness before men, but instead do it before the Lord from a heart of love to the Lord. Let's see what that looks like having to do with prayer. And third and final, that looks like with our fasting. We looked last week at the beginning part where he talks about prayer. And we're seeing there that we are to approach God not worrying so much about the specific form of our prayers. We got to get them. We got to get the words right. We got to get it said in the right way and all that. And not to worry about the people to whom we are praying either in front of, so we spend more time thinking about how the people are going to hear what I'm saying, or what people think about me. Even if I'm praying alone in my closet, we can very easily start thinking, everybody knows I'm in my prayer closet right now. But instead, that we should pray from a heart of love to God, to our Father. He's our Father who loves to be with us, longs to spend time with us, talk with us, and that even when we get distracted and we come back and say, oh, Father, I'm sorry, but thanks for bringing me back, that He with joy receives you in the middle of your prayer again. Say, come on, I love to be with you, my child. Well, now Jesus is going to go on and speak to us on how we should pray. How we should pray. So would you follow along, please, as I read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, I will read, this morning I will read through verse 13. We are only going to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word. Known as the Lord's Prayer, in many ways that's sort of misnamed, because this is really the disciples' prayer. This is what Jesus is saying and giving to us as His disciples on how we should pray. Now, I want to take this, and we're going to break this down a little. We're going to try to slow it down a little bit and look at this in some detail here this morning. Next week, Michael will be preaching, and so we'll come back and we'll finish this part of the Lord's Prayer in 2 weeks from now. This prayer that Jesus lays out is essentially made up of a greeting to God, a naming, as if you would, just kind of call someone up and say who they are, speak to them, and then six requests. The first three requests are all focused on God. And then the final three requests have to do with our needs. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at the opening to the prayer, the address, and we're going to look at the first three requests, which have to do with God. I'm indebted to Don Carson, seminary professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary, for this outline for this passage this morning here. First of all, let's notice what Jesus says in the beginning of verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Minor point, but he doesn't say, this then is what you should pray. I think it's fine for us to pray this in these words. I don't think we have to be limited to praying these specific words. I think this is what Jesus is laying out for us as the model of prayer, or of a prayer for us. So I don't think we have to worry about that too much. There's great danger, obviously, in having something repeated so much that it just becomes kind of rote, and we stop thinking about the words. That's always a danger. There's also great beauty and worship in things that are repeated that help us to kind of slow down and focus more on the words as opposed to thinking about what to say. I think that this is just a model for our prayer. Let's start looking at the prayer itself. First, the address. I said we're going to take things a little bit slowly. First, our. Verse 9, prayer starts off with the address, our. May seem like a minor point also, but Jesus does not tell us to pray, my Father who is in heaven. He says, our Father. Prayers not only have to be in community, we see Jesus goes off by himself to talk to the Father alone a lot, but prayer also is in the context of community, of the church, of Christians, of the family of God, children of God adopted by Him through faith in Jesus Christ. That when we pray, our prayers are not just us. They're not just about us. I think it's a really important point for us as Americans. Very individualistic, and there's lots of blessings in that. There's also lots of challenges in that. We tend to think just about me and God. But Jesus says, our. So that it's our praying together. It's our sins we're concerned about, as we get on later in the prayer. It's our daily bread that we're concerned about. It's our righteousness that we're concerned about. Not just me. We are family. We are one in Christ. So he says, when you pray, pray our. Second, Father. Our Father. It's the continuation, really, from what we were looking at last week, as Jesus was talking about in verses 5 through 8. That when we pray, we are to pray not just to a mysterious God out there, not just to some disembodied spirit, but to our Father. To our Abba, Father. And when Jesus says that, when the New Testament specifically talks about God our Father, it is not talking about God as the Father of mankind. He's not talking about, the New Testament's not talking about God is the Father of all people because He is the Creator God. That is true in a sense, but that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying, when we pray to our Father because we, though we had rebelled against God in our sin, that we, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, are born again. And born again in the Bible isn't just meaning, well, someday when you die, you don't go to hell, instead you go to heaven. It's not what being born again is described and how it's presented in the Bible. When we are born again, we are adopted into God's family. We are made children of God. And God becomes our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, our Abba Father. So when we're praying, it's to our Father. And I want that relationship to be so foremost in our minds. Not I want. I believe that's what Jesus is telling us. That our that relationship to God should be sort of foremost in our mind when we're praying. I know that for some folks, that father figure in your life is not a positive one or wasn't a positive one. And so that can skew sometimes when we come to our Father. If we have worries about performance, in order to be to gain approval, or an overly stern father, or things like that, that can really confuse our relating to God. But let us grow in learning. That means that God is our heavenly, loving, sovereign, perfect Father who delights in us and wants to be with you. Third in the address, our Father in heaven. This is how Jesus addresses God in prayer in heaven. Yes, He is our Father to whom we can run to anytime, in whose presence we delightfully walk and talk all the time. And He is in heaven. He is exalted. He is almighty. He is not like us. He is beyond our ability to comprehend. And so we come to the Father, our Father, who loves us, and we come in awe also. Now, in Jesus' day, The amazing part of these two things that Jesus is presenting together that at first seem contradictory, but Jesus declares they're both true and you've got to hold them both. He's our Father in heaven. For the disciples, they got the in heaven. The people of Jesus' day, they got that. God's transcendence, His otherness, the fact His grandeur and His mighty and His splendor, they got that. And they hear Jesus say, He's your Father. What? That would be almost a stumbling block in many ways. That to come to God in that type of personal relationship would be amazing to them. They got the awe. But that personal relationship was very new to them. 2,000 years later, we have flipped that on its head. We've completely, in most of our traditions, we've turned that upside down. And so for us, God is, hey buddy, how you doing? And we're very, very casual with God. And the idea of revering God, of being in awe of God, is very foreign to us. Now it's not that one is right and one is wrong. Jesus presents both. So we must constantly see that there's both. There's a picture when John Kennedy was president and his son, John, there's a little picture of John F. Kennedy, arguably the most powerful man in the world, sitting in the Oval Office, the most powerful room in the world, at the desk there, and there was a little sliding door in the front of it. As a picture of the president, I don't know if he's on the phone or something. And then there's little John underneath the desk playing. And there's all these stories about the president of the United States, most powerful man in the world, be in the Oval Office, and little John would just run into the Oval Office and jump in his daddy's lap. And he was daddy. But there's also the reality that he's the most powerful man in the United States. I mean, in the world. Both are true. And we can come and run to our daddy, to our father. And when we come, we also must know that He is in heaven. He is reigning over all. Those seem in contradiction to us. Let's keep meditating on that. Keep pondering that and praying in that. He is our Father in heaven. Then Jesus goes on to the first three requests of this prayer after He addresses God and tells us how we should pray. And it's no accident that He focuses on God. The first three things he talks about are God. This is all in verse 10. First thing, first request that Jesus says on how we should pray is for God's glory. God's glory. Verse 10, hallowed be your name. That's actually a request. It's not just a statement of fact. It's a request that we are to pray. To say hallowed is to say make holy or consider and declare holy or make manifest holy. And so to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, make your holiness known. Show it forth. Display your holiness, God. May your glory shine. God is holy. God is glorious. Prayer is make it revealed. Make it seen. Make me and all of us and our whole world to see your glory, O Lord God. That's the prayer. That God's glory would be made known and would be known by the world. Father, we love you so much. And you are glorious. And you are holy. And that is so beautiful, so powerful, so important, so essential to all existence. Make it known, Father. Make it known. Hallowed be your name. The second prayer request. He's praying to our Father in heaven. First, for God's glory. Second, for God's reign. Next part of verse 10. I'm sorry, hallowed be your name was verse 9. I'm sorry, was the end of verse 9. I apologize. Now the beginning of verse 10, for God's reign, the prayer is, your kingdom come. Father, you are the king. All of creation is yours. But remember what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a geographic location. You can't find it on a map anymore. In the Old Testament, God's kingdom was manifest, was revealed, was seen in its physical way in the nation of Israel. But now it's not a nationality with geographic borders. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in the hearts of His people. Wherever there is a person who surrenders to God on the throne and for whom God reigns in their hearts, there is the kingdom of God. And there is a citizen of the kingdom of God. God reigning in our hearts. So God is sovereign right now over everything. He reigns over everything, Christian, non-Christian alike. And yet the kingdom of God is only in and through and with believers in Jesus Christ. And someday when Christ returns, His kingdom will be fulfilled. It has begun with the coming of Christ. It is already here. And it is not complete until His second coming. And then it is forever. And so to pray, God, your kingdom come, is to pray a number of things. One, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come back. And two, really meaning the same thing, God, fulfill your kingdom. Consummate your kingdom. So that your reign is in the hearts of all who live and who are in heaven. Final judgment would come for those who are apart from Christ. final salvation and glorification forever for all those who are in Christ. And then we will not battle with sin. We will not wrestle with sin. We will not struggle. All these things that he's been talking about will be, we won't have to worry about turning the other cheek, because no one will hit us. So Father, your kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom be completed, O Lord God. It's also praying, may the reality of your kingdom, the ethics of your kingdom that we have been reading, that Jesus has been teaching us here, may they be real in my life and in the life of all your children, O Lord God. So to pray your kingdom come and then go and not obey the ethics of the kingdom is silly, is to mean your prayer is dishonest. That's a very dangerous prayer. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, I want your rule to be established, your reigning to be established over there, because I'm going to go over here and just work on my sin a little bit more. Oh, bring your kingdom, Lord God! I'm not ready for it yet. But your kingdom come, oh Lord God. Oh, that righteousness would shine forth and that our hearts would be pure and perfect before you. I'm going to go talk about my neighbor and gossip about them right now, but every time I pray and we read this prayer, your kingdom come, it almost gets stuck in my throat. Like, do I really mean that? Your kingdom come, God. Am I really fully willing to submit to your reign, O Lord God? That's a wrestle. How should we pray? We pray to our Father in heaven. First request is for God's glory. Second request is for God's reign to be established and completed. And third and final request, for God's will. Verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your will be done. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, Father, take this cup from me. Here's my will, Father. Take the cup from me. Doesn't even finish the sentence till he says, but. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. He's acknowledging what his will is, what he wants, but he knows what the Father's will is. And so he prays, your will be done. One of my professors from seminary, who's now the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger, one of his recent sermons that my dear wife had been listening to, I'll paraphrase, because he lays this out and says, how often in our prayers do we pray, God, would you do my will? And how often do we pray, Father, what is your will? And Father, your will be done. If we think about our prayers, it's so often, God, would you please help me get through this day? God, would you please help me to pay the bills? God, would you please help my children to be safe? God, would you please help my children at school? Help them not to be sick. God, would you please help me with this project I got to get through? God, would you please help me to find time to get the car fixed? God, would you please? And I don't think those are bad. I want to be very clear. I'm not being flippant about that at all. But I'm realizing that so much of my prayer is, God, here's what I want. And then I stop. And if he answers some of those, maybe later, I go, God, thanks for that. But how much of my prayer is, Father, what do you want? What is your will? And when I know His will, primarily through His Word, how much of my prayer is, Father, I know what your will is. May your will be done. Like, it's a very, very different way of praying. I find that I don't pray that way very much. Father, your will be done. So then the question isn't, is this what I want? Is it right or wrong? This thing that I want, it's on my heart. I don't know if it's right. I don't know if it's what... I thought that was a beer. That's so funny. Sorry. The strange sight of bottle back there. It looked like a beer. Anyways, yeah. I know. I'm sorry, brother. My name is Scott, and I have ADD. Oh, look, something shiny. I'm sorry. So when something is upon our heart, I don't think the question has to be, boy, I feel guilty for wanting this, or should I want this, or is it right or wrong? The question can be, Father, is this your will? Is this what you desire, Lord? Whatever it is you desire, may that be done. And Father, there are going to be times when your will is not my will. And so, the prayer isn't, God, change your will, but God, change my will. That I would will what you want. And do I trust God that His will is my greatest joy? That sounds really nice and obvious, doesn't it? Think about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, I don't want to go to the cross, but your will be done. He's trusting God that the way of the cross is the way of the greatest joy. That is trust in God. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. How are we to pray? We pray to our Father who's in heaven. And we pray that God would be glorified. And we pray that God would reign. And we pray, God, your will be done. Father, your will be done. Let's pray. Oh, dear, glorious, good Father, thank you that in Christ Jesus we can be adopted, and you are our Father in heaven. Father, would you please have us to know your will? Lord, that means we've got to know your word. It means we've got to seek your will out, Lord God. If we pray, your will be done, God, we've got to be serious about knowing what that is. So help us to know your will in your word and to love your will and to obey your will. And we pray that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.